Hoping that Warren would be preaching. And I was too. Not that he's that good, but he only preaches for 7 minutes. And I know as soon as the pizza comes and we start smelling it, we're going to lose it. No, he's an excellent preacher and a good pastor. And more than that, a dear friend. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Most preachers, when we preach, whether we're good or not, we hopefully use a scripture text. And we go to Peter, who is probably as good a role model as any for a whole lot of reasons in the New Testament. And Peter had the distinction of giving the first sermon in the church. If you remember, the church was birthed at Pentecost. And while a lot of folks get all caught up with speaking in tongues and fire and all that in Acts 2, what's the most important thing about Pentecost was not only that the Holy Spirit fell, the most important part of Acts 2 is the sermon that Peter delivered. And the text he used in his sermon was our psalm of the day, Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, it shows that we have much to be grateful for. As we're beginning this Thanksgiving season, I made a list. Look at your scripture, if you have it in the Bible or if you have it in the insert. And let's just run through very quickly. Well, I identified 11 different blessings that the psalmist tells us that we have. First, in verse 1, you are my refuge. Verse 2, you are my goodness. Verse 5, you are my cup. Verse 6, you are my inheritance. Verse 7, you are my clarity and encourager. Verse 8, you are my security. Verse 9, you are my hope. Verse 10, you are my protector. The first phrase of verse 11, you are my guide. The second phrase, you are my joy. And the final statement, you are my pleasure forever. These are wonderful promises, aren't they? The problem is, we're stuck in life, aren't we? We don't see these things. And we're pretty suspicious people. You know, we look and we have a word for people in the workplace. And you may, hopefully you've never been called this, but you might probably know the term. You know what a blister is? And a worker that's a blister? It's someone that shows up after the work is done. You ever known people like that? They just show up after the work is done. And then we are surrounded by politicians who love to make us promises. And we hear them, and we don't see much. And then we have these social niceties, don't we? These social niceties where we'll say things like, let's get together. Call me if you need anything. You'll have to drop by sometime. I'm curious, how many people have ever taken you up on any of those things? They're few and far between. We're used to just sort of throwing out words and not really putting much stock in it. And if we're honest, in the difficulty of life, we sometimes can be tempted to think the promises that God makes are like that. We hear these wonderful promises, but then we've got to wake up and we still have that health issue we're dealing with. We still have that boss or that brother-in-law or that neighbor or something that we cannot seem to claim these promises for. David understood that. David had lots of reasons to feel that God's promises weren't effective in his life. I mean, he was anointed young, and that sounded great, but then he had to wait 13 years to be king, all the while he was being hunted by the sitting king. He had his own issues in his family. He had a son that tried to take over the throne. And he could have had thought like we have sometimes that it's just too good to be true. We love hearing these promises and we love singing these, but then we got to get back to real life. And sometimes, just be blunt, it can stink. And we still have these promises. But the Psalms are sort of David's thinking, or the ones he wrote, are sort of his reorienting, getting his mind back. It's his attitude adjustment, being led by the Holy Spirit. And may the Holy Spirit use his Psalms to do the same for us. Today's sermon basically has only five words. I'll say a lot more than that, but really it comes down, there are only five words, and you'll remember. And it sums up this psalm. The first word, first point, is run to God. Run to God. This is what David says here. He is my protector. He's my provider. In verse 8, if you look, to be put in front of. Basically, what he says is, I have set the Lord as my goal. I learned early as a boy, canoeing with my grandfather, that if you set out canoeing, especially if you have no keel on your canoe, you could go all over the place. And he would say, what you do is you don't look at your surroundings. Look down the horizon of where you want to go and find one tree and focus on that tree and paddle toward it. Ignore the circumstances. And I've learned that that's good advice in life. And I see that David is saying this. In midst of everything going on, I will put the Lord in front of me and I will run toward him. Now, some of you are fishermen and some of you have boats. And when we think of anchors, we think of something that keeps us from moving, right? You find a place where the fish seem to be biting or the shade is nice and you just want to not move. So when we think of an anchor, we think of something we drop to keep us in place. In this area, when they spoke of anchors, they often would use it that more than not, anchors were what helped them get through turbulent storms. And what they would do is not so much use an anchor to keep them from going anywhere. They would throw the anchor where they wanted to go, and then they would pull toward the anchor so they could get through turbulent storms. We need to do that when it comes to the difficulties of life. Our anchor holds, but we need to make sure our anchor is placed in the right place. We need to run to God. And we run to this tower, and it's his word. I came across a song late last night. I was retooling some of the sermon, and John Williams is so good to call and ask him if he'll do a number. And, you know, he's done it with 2 or 3 days' notice. For about 30 seconds, I thought last night at 10 o'clock, if I called John, would he be prepared by this morning? So he is. John, if you'll come. No, I'm going to read it to you. It's a great hymn, and if you haven't, or song. If you haven't heard it, I encourage you to look on it. It's new to me. It's by a guy named Cody Carnes, and it's called Run to the Father. Let me read just a verse in the chorus. See if you can relate. I know I can. I carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now. I'm laying it down. And I know that I need you. I run to the Father. I fall in his grace. I'm done with the hiding. No reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father. Again and again. We just run to God. And that's the first part. We just run to God. The second point, and that's it. The second point are two words. But it's the one I really want to focus on. We run to God, but with each other. With others. We don't run alone. We run together. Look at what he says in verse 3 of this psalm. It seems out of place. Because he's talking about how good God is and how wonderful God and his portion is God. But then he says, verse 2, let's begin. All my delight is upon the godly that are in the land, upon those who are noble among the people. And then he says, those who run after God shall have their troubles multiply. In the midst of praising God, he says, I not only need you, God, I not only need to run to you, I need to run with others. See, when Christ redeems us, he doesn't just redeem us and save us. He places us in a brotherhood. He places us in a brotherhood. I was watching some football, doing some work yesterday, and I saw a commercial that I had never seen before for the Marines. And I thought, they described the church to a T in this point. They said, talked about the Marines, and then they ended it by saying, you don't join the Marines. You become one. And brothers and sisters, the whole message of the gospel is we don't join the church. We become one of his children. And it's a process of becoming one together. It's a brotherhood, and we need each other. I love watching this congregation minister to each other. I find great joy in knowing that if I drop dead today, the care and love and support that you guys show to each other will continue. Because it's a brotherhood. And we're running to God, but we're running with each other. See, we need each other not to fix each other. We don't need each other to fix each other. Gahil Gibran said the greatest fault is looking at other people's faults. We don't fix other people. We don't need each other to be supervised or truly not to criticize. It says that Paul says the worst sin in the New Testament is sowing discord among the brethren. But we need each other to be together. As we read in Hebrews, where Tom read for us, we're not to neglect coming together, because it's in coming together, as we read in Hebrews 10, we are to encourage one another. I leave here. I leave our men's group. I leave any interaction with brothers and sisters in Christ encouraged, upheld, because we're meant not to walk alone. We're to walk each other home. I want to read something as we close. You've heard that question, and it might surprise you who my answer would be. If you could have lunch with anyone living or dead, whom would it be? Now, if you allow me to exclude religious leaders and theologians and exclude family, you know, my dad would probably be on the top of the list, but excluding family and religious leaders, theologians, the person that I would love to have lunch with the most, I find incredibly fascinating. His books are great. I think his life is even more interesting. He's a bigger than life and sometimes tragic and sad figure. The person I'd like to have lunch with is Ernest Hemingway. Ernest Hemingway. Ernest Hemingway was rich and deep. His life was a pregnant one that had great highs and low lows. But there's one thing about Ernest Hemingway that makes his writing so good. You remember he wanted to labor to write that one perfect sentence. He labored to not only be efficient in his writing, but above all things, he said, you need to be honest. Absolutely, radically honest with others, and more importantly, you need to be honest with yourself. We know that on July 2nd, 1961, he decided he had lived long enough. And unfortunately, he took his life. He had great times of joy and connecting with others and bringing laughter, he also had times of deep depression. And he wrote this. And to me, this is one of the most powerful things that he's ever written. And it might be lengthy to you, but please listen. I think you may resonate with what Ernest Hemingway shares. And I quote, "In our darkest moments, we don't need solutions or advice. What we yearn for is simply human connection, a quiet presence, a gentle touch. These small gestures are the anchors that hold us steady when life feels like too much. Please don't try to fix me. Don't take on my pain or push away my shadows. Just sit beside me as I work through my own inner storms. Be the steady hand I can reach for as I find my way. My pain is mine to carry. My battle's mine to face. But your presence reminds me I'm not alone in this vast, sometimes frightening world. It's a quiet reminder that I am worthy of love, even when I feel broken. So in those dark hours when I lose my way, will you just be there? Not as a rescuer, but as a companion. Hold my hand until the dawn arrives, helping me remember my strength. Your silent support is the most precious gift you can give. It's a love that helps me remember who I am, even when I forget." Our dear Savior said, "They will know you are Christians, not because of what you join, but because of what you become in Him, by the love we share to one another." So, the psalmist would encourage us to run to God with each other. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body,